I greet you this morning, my brothers and sisters, in the precious name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a very distinct joy and pleasure for me to have this opportunity to share with you on this Sabbath day as we gather in the name of Jesus to worship in this Easter time. I am delighted, too, to be here with you, to be with your pastor, Pastor Kevin James, and to be with a congregation that celebrates, and to hear the wonderful music of the choir, and to hear Brother Reggie, thank you, and to hear the organist, and I'm warmed by Yvette's presence this morning. Because for so many years, she was the organist of the congregation where I had pastoral responsibility. I come this morning as a representative of the Africa University, Advisory Development Committee, and we'll say a little bit more about that momentarily. Pastor said that I'm resident bishop at Drew, and I like to joke sometimes and say, now that I'm in the retired status, I am the resident bishop of 77 Ships Way, Delanco, where I no longer have any episcopal responsibilities. And often people say, well, what do you do now? I say, I do nothing as often as I can. But I'm grateful to be here. I want to lift up to our attention this morning the two passages of scripture which are printed on the back of our bulletin. I'm going to read the Old Testament lesson which comes from Job. And I'm simply going to reference the New Testament lesson which comes from Luke's Gospel, the second chapter. Hear these words from Job. Remembering that Job was in a conversation with God. Remembering, too, that Job was in a dire situation and he didn't understand his situation and his circumstances. And so, as often is the case with you and me, God had to have a little conversation with him to get him set on the right course, to get his thinking right. So hear these words. But I tell you, in this you are not right, for God is greater than any mortal. Why do you complain to him that he responds to one's words? For God does speak, now one way, now another, though no one perceives it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on people as they slumber in their beds, he may speak in their ears and terrify them with warnings. This second passage of scripture, one might, after you have read it, say, Jesus is getting smart with his parents. He's talking back. Whatever way you want to describe the conversation that Jesus has with his parents, Jesus is clarifying for them who he is and what he is about. He is about his Father's work. And in the meantime, the writer Luke describes Jesus as one who grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Africa University, dreams and visions. How little did I know how relevant the notion of dreams and visions might be to this congregation until I had conversation with Pastor. So journey with me for just a few minutes on this theme of Africa, dreams and visions. We want to take a look at this theme by looking at least three categories. First, a theology of dreams. And after we have looked at a theology of dreams, we want to look at the fabric of dreams and then the character of dreams. How might one develop a theology of dreams? What might that be about? What is a dream? Let me suggest that if we're going to construct a theology of dreams, if we're going to understand dreams in relationship to God, perhaps we might want to ask the question, how does God speak to us? A quick response would say, God speaks to us in a variety of ways. A flip response might be, God speaks to us any way God chooses to speak, at any time and in any place. Consider the reality that on one occasion, God chose to speak through Balaam's jackass. Now, what a way for God to speak. Would you pay attention to God if God spoke to you through a donkey? Sometimes God has to find a way to get our attention so that we can hear what it is that God is saying. On another occasion, God chose to speak not in the earthquake, not in the wind, not in the fire, but in the sheer silence, God spoke. On another occasion with Moses, God chose to speak out of the burning bush. When Moses stopped to see why the bush burned but was not consumed by the fire, and God spoke. God spoke, and Moses listened. But in this Job passage, God doesn't speak in any of these ways. Now today, we look for people to speak. We use our iPhones, our Androids. We use our iPads, and we tweet one another. But on this occasion, God chose to speak in a dream. God speaks in one way into, though people do not perceive it, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on mortals while they slumber on their beds. Now, I confess, brothers and sisters, if God is going to speak to me in a dream, God is going to have to really get it right, because I don't understand my dreams. In my opinion, my dreams are just sheer foolishness, just nonsense. I can't make any sense out of my dreams. So when I have a dream, I forget it just as soon as I can, because I don't know what it's about. But there's a danger there. I might miss God speaking. Because on some occasions, God speaks in a dream. A dream. A dream. A dream might be defined as a series of thoughts, a series of images that occur in a person's mind during sleep. One of the difficulties that I have with dreams is I can't remember what I dreamed for long. But to be quite frank with you, sometimes when I have a dream, I quickly try to write something down, lest I forget it. Dream can be understood as a noun, but dream can also be understood as a verb. And as a verb, dream simply suggests to contemplate the possibility of doing something. Now that's a dream, when you contemplate the possibility of doing something. But we must not dream alone. In order for dreams to have real meaning, I want to suggest to you that we need to couple our dreams with vision. Now, vision. Vision is the experience of seeing something, seeing something, seeing something, seeing a new possibility, seeing something that is different, seeing something that perhaps no one else sees, seeing something that sometimes people will say to you, that's foolishness. It's not possible. But with God, all things are possible. And when God gives us the dream and links with the dream the vision, we know we're on the right path. I want to suggest to my brothers and sisters that dreams involve a close encounter with God. That's the kind of dream that I'm talking about this morning. A dream when we have a close and personal encounter with God. In the Bible, we find example after example of how God speaks to God's people in dreams. So that suggests then this theology of a dream. A dream that is related to God, a dream in which God speaks to us, a dream in which God gives us a vision and enables us to see that which we cannot see ordinarily. And often we don't see because we don't look straight ahead. We don't carry long enough to be able to see. I remember one time in college, a good friend of mine who was an art major put a piece of paper in front of me and he said, what do you see? And I thought for a moment, now what kind of trick is he trying to play on me, asking me, what do I see? I see a piece of paper. No, what do you see? And I looked. What he was really doing was testing me to see whether or not I was colorblind. And as I looked at that piece of paper, I could see the configuration of colors. But when I first looked, I couldn't see it. I thought he was playing a game. Brothers and sisters, God doesn't play any games. So then let's consider the second notion, the fabric of a dream. Many, many decades ago, there was a bishop, Bishop Joseph C. Hartzell, who went to Africa. There, he served as a missionary dream. And in that region of Africa, now known as Zimbabwe, he had a dream. But not only did Bishop Hartzell have a dream, he had a vision. And if you've been to Zimbabwe, and if you've been to Mutare and Old Mutare, and you've been to that location in the valley where you can look up and see Mount Tarimba, you can understand why he had a dream there. What a beautiful location on God's earth. Beautiful, magnificent location. He had a dream that one day, in that place, there would be a university where African students would be educated. Bishop Hartzell didn't live to see the fulfillment of the dream, to see the vision come into reality. But his dream and his vision was not lost on God's people. Many years later, there were two other bishops, Bishop Arthur Kula from Liberia and Bishop Emilia do Carvalho from Angola. These two United Methodist bishops captured the dream and they began to cast a vision in the United Methodist Church that there could be on the continent of Africa a university that would educate African students, therefore providing them an opportunity to stay on the continent and not have to go to Brazil or to Europe or to the U.S. to receive a college education. And they began to share that notion of a vision, their dream, that the United Methodist Church could establish on the continent of Africa an institution of higher learning. Now, you know that when folks began to hear that, they didn't just jump up and say, hey, let's go and do that. It took a lot of conversation. It took a lot of meetings. It took a lot of prayer. Until finally in 1988, a recommendation was presented to the General Conference of the United Methodist Church, and that resolution was unanimously adopted that we would establish in, on the continent of Africa, a university. To shorten the story about, the team went out to determine where should this institution be located, and they decided to locate it in the very valley that Bishop Hartzell had been the bishop over. The Zimbabwe Annual Conference donated acres of ground so that the university could be established, and there were old farm buildings there, and those buildings initially housed the university. And when you go to the campus of Africa University today, you say, this university has come a mighty long way since 1992 when it was opened. A mighty long way. Africa University today is a pan-African institution. Students come from 28 countries on the African continent. And those students receive their education where English is the primary language. But the majority of students at Africa University either come from English-speaking countries, Portuguese-speaking countries, or they come from French-speaking countries. Although the teaching language is English, every student is required to become bilingual, with the understanding now that the vast majority of students who go to Africa University already speak multiple dialects. So if English is the primary language that you have grown up with, then you have to learn either Portuguese or French. Now that's a challenge. It's a particular challenge when a young man or woman comes to the campus and their primary language, their first language is, say, Portuguese, and the teaching language is English. But the university has programs to help all of their students become fluent in the languages that they are confronted with. Today, there are approximately 1,500 students on the campus of Africa University. And the university is located at what we know as Old Mutare, a beautiful location. There are six faculties and the Institute of Peace, Leadership, and Governance, and more than 5,000 alums have graduated from Africa University. For us here in the United States of America to go to college, it's a fairly simple option when you get right down to it. There are a lot of institutions that one can choose from. There are numerous programs that will help students who want to receive an education. But in Africa, it's a different challenge. Many of the students who come to Africa University, their parents do not have the money to pay the tuition that is required. And so today we provide a number of scholarships to help students to be able to matriculate at Africa University. That's the fabric of the university. Africa University is our institution established by the General Conference of the United Methodist Church. And we, United Methodists, you and I, are making the dream possible. The dream, Bishop Hartzell's dream, that became a vision and then in due time became a reality. And when you step onto the campus of Africa University as a United Methodist, you can be very proud of the institution and you can be proud of the students that you meet. I've had the privilege and the opportunity to be in Zimbabwe and other places in Africa. And what a joy it is to meet a person and they say, I'm a graduate of Africa University. What a joy. We see then some theology of a dream, the fabric of a dream which yields a an institution of higher education. But what about the character of a dream? When we look at Jesus, we see the one whom we follow. Jesus is our leader. It is Jesus who calls us into discipleship. But when we look back on the life of Jesus, when we look at that verse in the second chapter of Luke's gospel, the 52nd verse, we see a description of Jesus's maturation, his growth, and his development. Jesus increased in wisdom. Now today, young people have a great deal of knowledge. I look at my grandchildren and the knowledge that they have, and I say to myself, they know more at 3 years of age than I knew at 6 years of age. They are exposed to so much. I talk to teenagers. They know so much. But then I chuckle sometimes and say, but they are lacking in wisdom. Wisdom? Wisdom is not taught in our schools. Wisdom is a gift from God. Wisdom is nurtured by what our children learn. Wisdom is nurtured by what you and I learn. But true wisdom comes from God, just as a dream comes from God. Jesus increased in wisdom. And in part, Jesus increased in wisdom because his parents were nurturing him in the synagogue. Where then should we nurture our children? We ought to nurture them in the synagogue. We ought to nurture them here in this church, in the Christian education program of this church, so that they will grow in wisdom. But not only did Jesus grow and increase in wisdom, he also increased in age. Now, we need to interpret that notion of increasing in age. What I like to say is that Jesus, as he increased in age, he matured. Too often we meet people with a lot of knowledge, very little wisdom, and a great lack of maturity. And what do we say? You ought to grow up. But how do people grow up? How do children grow up? They need the opportunity to be around mature folks, to be around teachers, to be around folks who will be an example to them. And so Jesus is a great example for you and for me. Jesus increased in wisdom and age, that is, he matured, but he also increased in divine favor with God and with man. Notice it says with God and then with man. What I like to point out is that when we increase in our relationship with God, we will increase in our relationship with other men and women, because what happens is, as you learn to love God, you learn to love all of God's people. And I confess right up front that it's a little difficult sometimes, Pastor, to love some of God's people. You need all of God's love you can to love some of God's people. When you go to the campus of Africa University, and I've been privileged to go there on many, many occasions, I've had the privilege of preaching in the chapel there. I have always been amazed at chapel attendance when chapel is not mandatory. It's not mandatory. But I've been there in chapel, and the chapel is full of young people, students. I remember one occasion when I was assigned to preach at the chapel, and they had a lot of things on the program. And I looked at my watch and I said, it's just about time for these students to go to class. And I still haven't gotten up to preach. You want to know something? Those students stayed right there. They stayed right there until my sermon was finished. Why? Because on the campus of Africa University, so many of the students who are there are sent from the annual conferences across the continent. They're young people who have grown up in church. And because they have grown up in church, when they get to the campus, they want to continue their nurture as pilgrim disciples of Jesus Christ. One of the great dreamers that we know about is Martin Luther King, dreamer. The dreamer who said, I have a dream. But not only did he have a dream, he had a vision. He had a vision of what America could look like. That dream is not something that Martin Luther King Jr. just kind of thought up. The dream came from God. The vision was God's vision. The vision is God's vision of what America can look like, of what this congregation can look like, what this community can look like, what we can be as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. I want to testify to you today that Methodism was birthed in education. John Wesley was a scholar, but he was also a man of God. And he gathered around him other students and anyone who would listen as he preached in the streets and in the fields. And he began to tell the stories of Jesus, and the Methodist movement began. But as the Methodist movement began, Methodists, because of John Wesley, always insisted on education. And so when we look across the United States today, we see that there are more than 100 institutions of higher education that were started by the United Methodist Church. Institutions like Emory University, Boston University, Duke University, Syracuse University, and on the list goes. All United Methodist related institutions of higher education. And so we see the people, the young people, men and women graduating from Africa University, and they scatter across the continent, going back to the country where they grew up. Sometimes going to other countries where they get a job. And they share the knowledge and the wisdom which they have gained. Bishop Hartzell had a God-sized vision. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to open your hearts and your minds so that God can plant in your midst a God-sized vision for what you can do to help Africa University to be the university that we would have it to be. To determine what God wants for this congregation. In Palm Coast, what does God want you to be? How does God want you to grow? How does God want you to be in ministry? And so as we journey on, I give thanks to you on behalf of Africa University. Your support of the Africa University apportionment. But I want to encourage you to go beyond the apportionment. Now, I remember when I was pastor of an African American congregation, we reported in the charge conference that we had done well, and we patted ourselves on the back, and we said we paid all of our special funds, including the Black College Fund. And then one brother stood up and said, brothers and sisters, why is it that we, an African American congregation, stop with just paying the Black College Fund apportionment? We didn't have an answer for that. His point was, don't stop with what's asked of you. Go on to the goal that God has set for you. What is that goal? Listen to the dream and determine what the vision is to be for you. Thank you, my brothers and sisters. Go forth and find the new ways. And when your pastor comes to you and begins to talk about a bigger vision for Africa University and the role that you will play, open your eyes, open your ears, open your hearts. And when the leaders of this congregation began to shape for you what the dream and the vision is for this congregation, open your eyes, open your ears, open your hearts. And remember that so often God comes in the night and God speaks in dreams and visions. We are sustained by the old rugged cross. And so I invite you to stand and sing together that great hymn of the church, the old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame.